Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Holy God, we thank you and praise you that you sent us Jesus. We can have all this world. Lord, it seems like our worlds have been torn apart, but as long as we have Jesus, that is all we need. Lord, we pray that you would show us Jesus this morning. Show us Jesus in our lives and in the world. Show us how we can be like Jesus as we proclaim your word. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to open stands. And you could just see the family resemblance there, image that is now in my brother and even in his children. It's amazing how that image transfers through our DNA. What we want to talk about today is godliness, being made in the image of God and living out that image. As we've been looking at 2 Peter's exhortation to your faith, add goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. Wasn't that a good lesson for us last week and every day? Will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of life into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Skipping down to verse 17, these people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, bear in mind that God gave him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we look at this story and the contrast between godly and ungodly people, as I said, it's about what we think, about what we do, and about how we interact with other people. Being godly is a whole body thing. It's a whole life thing. It's not just something that we do in our own minds that we put ourselves together in a mask that looks good on the outside. It has to first start with our thought life. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he actually starts that. He says, I've written you before, and I'm going to say it again. I'm writing to encourage you, to spur you on to wholesome thinking, to godly thinking. He wants their brains to be in the right place so that everything else lines up with it. And he contrasts that right thinking with what these false teachers are preaching. He says they preach destructive heresies. Did you notice he uses the word destructive three times in that section I just read to you. Three times he's reminding you they're teaching destruction and they're going to meet destruction. What they have, what they're teaching brings death. It doesn't bring life. The words of God bring eternal life, but what they're preaching does not. And he emphasizes that they teach fabricated stories. At the end of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, he's talked about, we were eyewitnesses. The stories that we tell you are not made up fairy tales. They are truth. We were there. Trust me. We saw Jesus walk on water. We saw him turn five loaves of bread into enough for 5,000. We saw him raised from the dead. These are not fabricated stories. But these false teachers come along and they want to make stuff up just to, as it says in the book of Judges, whatever their itching ears wanted to hear. So they were talking to the people, they're wooing them in with these fabricated stories, and they're leading them to death. They deny two important things. They deny that God was there at creation, that God was all powerful. They're saying that, you know what, it's all one big cycle. You live, you die, nothing's ever going to change. But Peter wants to remind them that God created the heavens and the earth, and God will bring an end to all things before he makes everything new. And we have to live within those bookends. We have to live within the timeline of God's eternal plan. And he wants us to examine how we're living and how we're thinking with this. One of the things that this reminds me of, when it says that they are like springs without water and mists driven by the storm. The enemy is trying to fog up what's going on. Do you remember the very, very first temptation? Eve is presented with this fruit from the serpent, and she at first says something about what God told them, though she gets it a little wrong. And then the serpent says, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And I think every heresy from then on has been based on that same thing. Did God really say? And so often, the temptations we fall into, the traps our minds fall into, have to do with us saying, "Did God really mean that? Or I think he might have meant this, because that feels a whole lot better." But he's trying to remind us to see clearly what God has. And so this mist comes across out from these false teachers and then infects other people. The mist reminds me of a scene, if you've seen the Lord of the Rings movies, the Two Towers movie, the second one, our heroes go to the country of Rohan and they meet with the king there, but the king is sort of under a spell. He's got somebody talking in his ear, his name is Wormtongue, and he's like, "Did God really say?" So what Wormtongue is saying is, you're weak and you're powerless and you need to stay home and you can't go and help defeat the enemy because you don't have the strength and it's going to hurt your people. And he's whispering these lies, and King Theoden is believing in them all, and this mist comes over him. His eyes are cloudy and he's all shriveled up and he seems like a helpless old man. But they finally, Gandalf, of course, vanquishes Wormtongue and sends him packing. And Theoden is transformed before your eyes. His eyes suddenly become clear. It's like the scales fall away. His age speeds backwards at least 30 years. And suddenly, he is a strong and powerful king again. Those lies have trapped him in a way of destruction rather than setting him free to do what he is being called to do. Those lies are a trap for us. We think that they represent freedom, being able to believe whatever we believe, but they're actually a form of slavery themselves. So some tests that you can think, like, are you thinking in the right way? Does what you are hearing, does what you are reading match with Scripture? Does it bring life? Again, Peter uses the word destruction 3 times against these guys. Is what you're hearing bringing destruction on yourself or anyone else? Or is it bringing people life and grace and truth? Does it honor God? You heard them say, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. They're saying, God's great up there, but here we can do whatever we want. But he's saying they're denying the sovereign Lord who bought you. It's not just the God who made you, but he paid the price for you. He paid the slave price to set you free, and you're denying him? So think about, does this affirm and honor God and the sacrifice that he made through Jesus Christ? Does it matter both in this life and in the next life? Is this just a way to feel good right now and, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? Or is this something that has its eye on the eternal? Does it have its eye on where we will go? Again, since everything will be destroyed, since everything will come to an end, how should we live right now with our eye to the future? And finally, does living water, does life come out of these springs? The image of the springs without water, think about somebody, if you were traveling through the desert, like this area was surrounded by, and you know that there's a spring somewhere and you get to it and there is no water. Imagine what that sounds like. These false teachers are giving you the promise of springs, but when you get there, there is no water and there is death there instead of life. So is living water coming out of you and out of the things that you believe? Or is it shriveling you up and shriveling up others? As we think about how we have right thinking, we also need to think about how we behave, how this impacts how we live. Again, how should we live, then live in light of the future that is coming? One commentator I read yesterday said, the litmus test for our Christianity is not how much we know, but the degree to which we know, to what we know affects our attitudes and actions. Not how much we know, but the degree to which what we know affects our attitudes and actions. In communities like Mount Lebanon, intelligence and education is a prized possession. It's one of the most important things you can have. You need to know everything you need to know. And this church has been very, very good at teaching the truth of God. The challenge then becomes, do we live out what we say we believe? Are people seeing our life being as we live as an example? Are we living a truly godly life? Do we look Christ-like in our actions and behaviors? The false teachers have this sense that they could do whatever they want. One of the first things they do, it says they would follow their depraved conduct and would bring the way of truth into disrepute. It breaks my heart how often we have heard recently of very successful, powerful pastors who bring the way of life into disrepute because of what they do. It is tragic to see the enemy saying, "Did God really say?" and these people taken down because of their actions. We need to be godly in our actions because we want to honor the Lord. He is the sovereign Lord who bought us, and how we behave is either going to glorify him or bring his truth into disrepute. I'm in movie mode today for some reason, and I was thinking about, Les Miserables. In Les Mis, Jean Valjean is the hero, but he starts out as kind of an anti-hero. He has been in prison, and he is shown mercy by a priest. But even though the priest gave him food and safety and lodging, he steals from the priest and he takes off. Well, he's immediately captured and he's brought back to the priest, and they lay all the silver out before the priest before the bishop to show what he's stolen. And the bishop looks at Jean Valjean and says, "You forgot the candlesticks." And he gives him all of the silver and the candlesticks. And then in the play and the movie version, he says, "And I have bought your soul for God." And there's this incredible moment of grace that, like, this common thief is given grace for a pair of candlesticks. In the movie, those candlesticks never leave Jean Valjean. He has them everywhere he goes. And there's this one moment where he has to decide if he's going to let someone else take the blame for something he did in his past, or is he going to claim his own identity? And he looks at the candlesticks and he realizes he's been bought for God. And he can't deny God anymore because he's seen that grace. That's how we need to live. Being bought by God transforms who we are. The slave price, as we have been enslaved for years to sin and death, that price has been paid by Jesus Christ. Are we going to honor the one that bought us? That is what transforms who we are and how we live. It defines every single decision that we make. Our behavior should reflect Jesus Christ, the one who saves us. This, the way that we think and the way that we act, then impacts the way that we treat other people as well. I mentioned in my e-letter, my first thought when I think of godliness is, you know, kind of a school marm figure going, cleanliness is next to godliness. But I mentioned that to my niece yesterday, and she said, "Well, but cleanliness is really godliness right now. Wash your hands, wear a mask. The cleaner we can be, the more we're serving other people. We're laying our lives down for others by doing the things that are Christ-like." And that can be making the sacrifice of sitting in a hot sanctuary and being uncomfortable, but it can be a sacrifice far greater than that. Letting go. I've talked a lot about Philippians chapter 2, considering others' needs higher than yourselves, considering others better than yourselves. What does it look like to interact with other people in a godly way? Think about how Jesus Christ interacted with others. He laid his life down on the cross. He also went up to people that were shunned, and talk about racism. The way that the Jews treated the Samaritans, they were unclean. They weren't worthy of talking to. And he goes up to not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And not only a Samaritan woman, but a woman who's had five husbands. And he talks to her, and he honors her, and he sees her as created in the image of God. What if we are Christ-like in that way? Have we displayed godliness in our interactions with other people? It can be life-changing to see others as created in the image of God and of great value and worth, cherished by the Lord. It also means, as we are Christ-like, that we do have boundaries for what is true and what is right. Peter is standing up to these false teachers. Jesus stood up. Who did he stand up to more than anybody? The Pharisees. He is standing up to them because they have bought into the lie that godliness is an external thing. Godliness is a shell. It's a mask. It becomes religiosity rather than power. But he is saying it goes so much deeper than that. It's what you believe. It's how you act. It's who you are. It's your character. Are you formed by God who created you in his image? Or are you formed by the enemy who's been trying to distort the image of God in humans ever since? Did God really say? But God is calling us to be godly, to be Christ-like, to display Christ-likeness in all of our interactions. And when we think about this, we think about the power that God offers. It was an interesting passage in Acts chapter 3. If you remember in Acts 2, Peter and the disciples have just had the incredible experience of Pentecost. And then in Acts 3, they go up to the temple to pray as they were in the habit of doing. And this time they pass a beggar who's been there for like 40 years. And they look down at him, and the guy has his palm out, expecting some alms. And Peter and John say, "Look at me." And then he looks up at them and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And they take him by the hand and he stands up and his legs instantly come back to the way that they're supposed to be. And he doesn't just go walking into the temple, he goes leaping into the temple. As the crowd gathers and they're overwhelmed by this miracle that's just happened because they've seen this guy for years, Peter says something really powerful. He says, "God's divine power has given us, excuse me, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Why are you, do you think that we're the ones that did this miracle? This is not us. This is God." When we talk about godliness, it is not for our sake. It's not for our image to be perfect. It's for God's glory, for God's name to be honored and perfected. Whatever we do, it all comes from him. The power to be godly doesn't come from pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. The power to be godly comes from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, "God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness." His divine power, it's not by our power, it's not our willpower, it's not all of these other things, it's not our ability to study or check all the boxes. It's God's divine power at work in us. And that divine power comes from Jesus Christ, his conquering death. It comes from the Holy Spirit who is in us and working through us. It is the Holy Spirit power that is already at work within us. That is the same power that enabled Peter to say, "Rise up and walk." It's the same power that is with us every single day. If you want to pursue godliness, the number one thing that you need to do is to pursue God. The more time, have you ever noticed that sometimes people who've been married for a long time take on some of the same facial characteristics? They match each other's expressions. They start to be, they truly start to become one because they have been together so much. Imagine if we are together with God that much. What is forming your mind right now? Is the internet? Is it thousands of different articles about COVID or what's going on in the world or different things like that? Or is the word of God forming you? Is the first reaction when you hear about things fear, or is it prayer? It is so easy to fall into the trap of fear. I read something the other day that said that the number one motivating factor for a whole lot of pastors is a fear of failure. And I had to admit that that's true for me. What motivates us, is it fear of failure or is it honoring and pleasing God? When we talk about godliness, it is all from God and it's all for God, to his glory. It's not for ourselves, it's not for our perfect mask. It's for him to transform us more into his likeness every single day. And that is my prayer for each one of you, that we all might reflect the image of God, that we may become God-like, that we may become Christ-like in everything we think, in everything we do, and how we relate to other people around us. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you that none of this is by our power. Lord, you know how ungodly we can be. You know how ungodly our thoughts can be, our actions can be, and our relationships can be. Lord, we ask that by your power that you would draw us closer to you, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you would transform us more day by day by day into a more God-like, Christ-likeness, that we may live godly lives. Lord, get our brains on straight. Get our actions right. Reveal to others your glory and how we treat others as well. Lord God, we do lift up this very, very broken world around us right now. It is trapped in false thinking. It is trapped in this desire to deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Lord, we pray that we would be the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Lord, we pray for those around our country that are suffering with COVID right now. 66,000 new cases yesterday. Lord, have mercy. Please, please stop this thing. Lord, protect those who have been infected. Protect others from not being, so that they're not infected. Help us know how to end this thing as quickly as possible. Have mercy, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would heal our nation, that it, as it is divided on issues of injustice, poverty, disparity, disunity, Lord, we pray for your cleansing power to come in, that we may value others as more important than ourselves, placing others' needs higher than our own, for they were all created in the image of God as well. And Lord, we thank you that you bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own, but we have been bought. Our souls have been bought for God. We have been declared your dearly beloved children as you adopted us into your family, and you give us the name to call you, Abba, Father. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.